Welcome to this Monday, Thursday agape meal here at Hebron Presbyterian Church. As we advertise the agape meal, some people ask me, well, what do you mean? What is agape meal? What does that even mean? The word agape, of course, is the Greek word for unconditional love. Unconditional love. So this is the love that God shows to us, that God shows to us in Jesus specifically. And meal is meal. And it's a recognition that the early Christians, when they met together, they didn't meet in churches. There were no pews. They met in people's homes. They met around table. Most often they ate a meal together. And so as Christian traditions have developed, and we've developed a culture of sanctuaries and beautiful worship spaces, many traditions have held on to the agape meal, the love feast, as an expression of this communal discipleship, this communal aspect of worshiping together. So some of you may know from the Brethren tradition, they have a love feast tradition where they both wash each other's feet, and they share communion around tables. The Methodist Church also has a love feast. The Moravian Church, they have a love feast, but that one is more of hymns and lessons and hot cross buns. We have just as good a dessert tonight as hot cross buns. Before we begin, just a couple of things I want to make you aware of. First of all, this Sunday is Easter Sunday. At church on Easter Sunday, 10 a.m., we will have our living cross. So please bring flowers to decorate our living cross with. There will be some available if you don't have any flowers. I know the frost and the cold has sort of interfered with our growing flowers, but please bring whatever you have or run to the store and get something and bring it to decorate our cross on Sunday. That's all my announcements. Some logistics tonight. If you'll open up your bulletin, you'll see in front of you have a hymn sheet. Those are where all of our singing, front and back, those were all of that will take place from that hymn sheet. After our confession of sins, there will be an opportunity to join in washing each other's hands. We're not washing feet, we're washing hands. So when that time comes, I'll invite you forward. Marcus and I will be the first to go through. And as you line up, the person who is in front will pour a little bit of water over your hands as it's in the bowl. You'll see in our middle table here. And they'll help you to dry your hands. And then you'll switch places with them, and you will pour over the person behind you. Does that make sense? Or a little bit of a reciprocal washing of each other's hands. That'll be more clear as we get there. So at that point, wherever you are, just make your way towards the line that will form around that station. Tonight we're also celebrating the Lord's Supper. We will do this via distribution, so it will be brought to you, and then we'll all take it together. So don't eat it, hold on to it, and we'll take it all at once. Here at Hebron Church, the Lord's Supper is open to all who have been baptized in the name of the triune God and seek to follow Jesus. It's not our table. It's Christ's. And he extends the invitation. Oh, and of course, dinner. Between the hand washing and the Lord's Supper is dinner. That's what makes the agape meal the meal. We have some wonderful baked spaghetti salad. You already see the rolls on the table and desserts over there. I will pray over the food and then make two lines around the serving table so that we can enjoy fellowship with one another. Let's prepare our hearts for worship. Thank you. would invite you, if you're able, to stand as we are called to worship. What shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to us?
We will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord.
We will pay our vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people.
In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord.
Beloved people of God, on this day, Christ, our Passover Lamb, surrendered himself to those who would kill him, setting us free from sin and death forever. This is the day when Christ, our teacher and Lord, knelt down to wash the disciples' feet, showing us how to love and serve one another. This is the day when Christ, the bread of heaven, shared a holy meal with his followers, offering a feast of abundant life and grace for all. Let us pray. O God, your love is embodied in Jesus Christ, who washed disciples' feet on the night of his betrayal. Wash us from the stain of sin, so that in the hours of danger we may not fail, but follow your Son through every trial, and praise him always as Lord and Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen.
Eternal God, whose covenant with us is never broken, we confess that we fail to fulfill your will. Though you have bound yourself to us, we will not bind ourselves to you. In Jesus Christ you serve us freely, but we refuse your love and withhold ourselves from others. We do not love you fully, love one another as you command. In your mercy, forgive and cleanse us. Lead us once again to your table and unite us to Christ.
Almighty God, in his great mercy, gave Jesus Christ to die for you on the cross. For Christ's sake, he forgives you all your sins. Therefore, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Jesus Christ and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. After Jesus had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Friends, you are invited to come and take part in the washing of hands, a sign of Christ's love and care for us, and of the humble service to which we have been called as his disciples. Let us pray. Blessed are you, Lord, our God, creator of the universe. Through your work, all things were made. And by your goodness, we have this bounty to share. Blessed be God forever. Amen.
Amen.
From this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during the supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean, and you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, Servants are not greater than their master, nor messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Some of you may know that my favorite movie from the past year is Wake Up Dead Man, A Knives Out Mystery. Now, if you've seen the film, you know that as it opens, we meet Father Judd, a boxer turned priest, as he sits before a disciplinary committee for having punched a deacon who was being kind of a jerk. One of the senior priests says to him, "You're a fighter. We need fighters today, but to fight the world, not ourselves. A priest is a shepherd, and the world is a wolf." Judd immediately reacts to this. "No, I don't believe that. You start fighting wolves, and before you know it, everyone you don't understand is a wolf. I still got this fighting instinct, and I gave into it today. But Christ came to heal the world, not fight it. It's this, not this." So much of what we hear today from the news, from politicians, even from church leaders, is this sentiment from the senior priest. We are in a fight against the world. And to save the soul of our youth, or to save the soul of America, or to save the soul of the church, we have to defend ourselves against those wolves. Our lives are then cast as this existential battle between right and wrong, the true and the false. And of course, automatically, we're meant to identify with the right and the true, fighting against those people over there who are the wolves. And this kind of rhetoric, it moves us because we have that same fighting instinct. The desire to be on the winning side, to be part of the in-group, to wield power. The problem is, as Father Judd puts it, you start fighting wolves, and before you know it, everyone you don't understand is a wolf. If we spend our time looking for enemies to fight, we will find that anyone and everyone who doesn't look like us, or talk like us, or think like us, or votes like us, becomes an enemy. Even those who are on our side are suspicious. Are they really true enough? Looking for wolves becomes this self-destructive cycle, and our lives, the lives of others, the whole world, it's torn apart. But our Lord Jesus, he shows us a different and better way to live. One that faithfully faces the brokenness of our world while bringing healing to all who need it. In our gospel reading this evening, we meet Jesus and his disciples celebrating the Passover in the upper room. Now, the disciples aren't fully aware of this, but this is the last night that they will spend together with their teacher and friend. And in the middle of this meal, Jesus says something that is astounding. We take it for granted because we read the story again and again. He doesn't do a miracle. He doesn't do some public demonstration like throwing over tables like he did in the temple. But he simply gets up from his seat, kneels down, and starts washing the disciples' feet. And you have to remember that in this time, people mostly walked everywhere. And they all wore sandals, something that looked maybe like a Birkenstock sandal today. And with that, they gathered the dust and the dirt and the muck and the grime from the road. And so it created what one of my children's story Bibles calls stinky, stinky feet. So the job of foot washing, of bending down and washing someone's feet, was really only fit for a slave, a servant of the household. And maybe, even between two people who are in a certain kind of relationship, like a father could show love to their child by washing their feet. But definitely not a teacher, a rabbi, and his students, washing his students' feet. Unheard of. Now just think about it for a moment. Again, take ourselves outside of what we think we know about the story. On his last night, knowing that he will face betrayal and mocking and suffering and a gruesome death, what does he do? He doesn't fight, but he gets down on his knees. He takes the position of a humble servant. Even though, and we may argue, he had every reason, every right to put up a fight, to physically defend himself. But instead, he shows sacrificial love, a deep love for those who are before him. Now, as we look back, this is not some posture that he took on just for this moment. This isn't something that he realized. This was the posture of Jesus' entire life of humble service and sacrificial love. You remember from writings of St. Paul to the Philippians about Jesus emptying himself, taking on the form of a slave. Merely a servant, a slave, being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ's life of humble service and sacrificial love led straight to the cross, where he stood in your place. He stood for your sake. And in this ultimate act of humility and sacrifice, Jesus brought the light of life to a world overshadowed by death. And he brings life to your life, where you are overshadowed by death. He did not fight or wage a battle, for he was not going to play by the rules of the powers of this world, but by love and sacrifice, by love and service, he emptied the powers of sin and death and hell of all their strength. No more could they have a grip on us. In kneeling down, in bearing the cross, Christ overcame it all. You free, abundant life. And that life, that abundant life, it takes a particular shape. It isn't just freedom to be free. Our Lord did not stop at washing feet. He didn't stop at loving those in front of him, serving those in front of him. But he turned around and he said, what? It's your turn. Go and do likewise. For Jesus did not come only to save us from sin and death, but he also came to save us for love and service. For love and service. Like him, to serve the world humbly, even when it's difficult. To love our neighbor, whoever they may be. To love each other sacrificially. Not to fight the world. For our struggle is not against blood and flesh. Instead, we're called to turn from, to repent of our fighting instinct. And to stand and meet the brokenness around us with cross-shaped lives. Now, it's not that we save the world by our living. There's only one Savior. But by our humble service and our sacrificial love, we embody and witness to the life-giving love and servanthood of Christ. We take a posture which gives new life to the world, while at the same time pointing beyond ourselves to him. We stand, as it were, as repairers of the breach by Christ's Spirit, bringing together those things which our fighting had torn asunder. Christ came to heal the world, and he shows forth that healing in and through us. Father Judd, in his final words to the committee, says, I just want to be a good priest. Show broken people like me the forgiveness and love of Christ. The world needs that so bad. Serving the world with the love and forgiveness of Christ is just what we need. It's just what we need right now. It's the antidote to our fighting instinct. It's the cure to our warring madness. It's the faithful stance against the brokenness and the chaos around us. And it is the means through which Jesus gives us new and abundant life. It's this, not this. May it be so in and through you. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Gospel of Matthew. While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never drink of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in my Father's kingdom." Friends, with these words, Christ commands all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in faith and in certain hope of his coming again in glory. In this meal, God declares to us and assures us that we share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and are made partakers of all his benefits. As surely as you see with your eyes the bread broken for you and the cup shared with you, so just as surely were his body given and broken for you, his blood poured out for you. As surely as you receive these elements with your hands and taste them with your mouth, as they are given as signs and seals of Christ's body and blood, so just as surely does Christ nourish you for eternal life with his broken body and his shed blood. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never be hungry, and whoever believes in me shall never be thirsty." This is the Lord's table. Christ invites those who trust in him to share the feast that he has prepared. But first, let us turn to God with thanks and praise. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise, O Lord our God, creator and ruler of the universe. You made us in your image and freed us from the bonds of slavery. You claimed us to be your people and made covenant to be our God. You fed us with manna in the wilderness and brought us to a land flowing with milk and honey. When we forgot your covenant, you spoke to us through prophets, calling us to turn again to your ways. You are holy, O God of majesty, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. In humility, he descends from your heights to kneel in obedience to love's commands. He who is boundless takes on the bondage of our sin. He who is free takes our place in death's prison. He who is risen leads us to eternal life. Remembering then all your mighty and merciful acts, we take this bread and this cup, gifts given from your creation, and celebrate with joy the redemption won for us in Christ. Accept this, our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, as a living and holy offering of ourselves, that our lives may proclaim the one crucified and risen. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that the bread that we break and the cup that we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, unite us with the living Christ and with all who are baptized in his name, that we may be one in ministry in every place. As this bread is Christ's body to us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. Lead us, O God, by the power of your Spirit to live as love commands, bound to Christ, set us free for joyful obedience and glad service. As Jesus gave his life for ours, help us to live our lives for others with humility and persistent courage. Give us strength to serve you faithfully until the promised day of resurrection, when, with the redeemed of all the ages, we will feast with you at your table in glory. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. The bread we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. The cup we bless is a sharing in the blood of Christ. Friends, these are the gifts of God, and they are for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith and with thanksgiving. The body of Christ broken for you. Take, eat. Thank you. the blood of Christ shed for you. Take, drink. Let us pray. God of grace, we give you thanks for the feast of redemption we have shared in the body and blood of Christ. As you have nourished us with love, let our lives proclaim your great love for the world. Through that same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, What accusation do you bring against this man? They answered, If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you. Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews replied, We are not permitted to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me? Pilate replied, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. Pilate asked him, Are you the king? Jesus answered, You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Pilate asked him, What is truth? After he said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, I find no cause against him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release your king? They shouted in reply, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a bandit. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Here is the man. When the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him. The Jews answered, We have a law, and according to the law, he ought to die, because he has claimed to be the Son of God. Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered the headquarters again and asked Jesus, Where are you from? Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have the power to release you and the power to crucify you? Jesus answered him, You would have no power over me unless it was given from you from above. Therefore, therefore the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor." Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor. When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge bench at a place called the Stone Pavement. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to the place that is called Golgotha, which in Hebrew is the place of the skull. There they crucified him with two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture said. "They divided my clothes among themselves. For my clothing they cast lots." Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then she said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So he put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because the Sabbath was a great day of solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you may also believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled. None of his bones shall be broken. And again, another passage of scripture says, they will look on the one whom they have pierced. They took the body of Jesus, wrapped it with spices and linen cloths according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified. And in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.